tonight. I want you to be finding 1 Peter, if you will. We started a study in the book of 1 Peter just a couple of weeks ago. And this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 21. So let's see what Peter has to say. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. I want to pause there for a second. That word conversation in the King James literally means behavior. It's not talking about a vocal conversation. It's talking about your behavior. He'll mention it again. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain, there it is again, behavior, conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Our key verse is going to be verse 15. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or behavior. The name of our series is Timeless Truths for Tough Times. And the timeless truth for today is that God wants us to be holy. And the only way we're going to get by in these troublesome last days is to live a life of holiness. Baptists get a little nervous when you start talking about holiness. It's probably because of the excess and the misinterpretations of those who come from a more Pentecostal or charismatic background. But putting all of that aside, let me ask you a question. Do you have a longing in your heart to be holy? A lot of people not only don't have a longing in their heart for holiness, they almost have a resistance against it. You'll hear people use phrases like, well, he or she has a holier-than-thou attitude. Or they might call somebody a holy Joe or a holy roller or something like that. There's a stigma attached to anybody who wants to be holy. But the word holy really means to be separated unto God. A holy person is not only dead to the world, they're alive to God. When you get married, in a sense, you are holy to your wife or holy to your husband. It's not just that you stop going with other girls, but you give yourself wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, you give yourself wholly to her or to him. In other words, you're completely separated to your spouse. Now, being holy means to be separated. It doesn't mean to be odd. I know some Christians that are just odd. You know, some people think of a holy man and they think, well, that's somebody who goes off and lives in a monastery somewhere. Well, let me tell you something. You can be holy in a monastery, but a monastery doesn't make you holy. There's no holiness in a hole. Okay? It's not where you are, it's who you are. And holiness is not just for pastors and for priests, it's for all of God's people. And I want to give you some motivations this morning for being or living holy. And the first one is this: an anticipation of his coming is a motivation for holiness. Verse 13 tells us to gird up the loins of our mind because of the revelation or revealing of Jesus Christ. As a people who are looking for the revealing or returning of Jesus Christ, we ought to be living holy lives. Let me ask you, if you knew that Jesus was going to be coming back tonight, what would you do? I mean, is there some some things you need to get right in your life? Are there some phone calls you need to make? Is there some forgiveness you need to ask of? Is there some literature you need to get out of your house? Is there some booze you need to get out of your booze closet? Are there some changes you need to make? You say, well, I don't think he's coming back tonight. That's the surest sign that he might, because the Bible says, in such a time as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. You need to be ready. That's what John was talking about in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. He said, he that hath this hope in him, what hope? The hope that Jesus is going to return. He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. The fact that Jesus could return at any moment is a great motivation to be holy. What kind of expectation are we to have? Peter says that we're to gird up the loins of our mind. Now, that's just a figure of speech, but it means basically to get serious about what we're doing. Peter's telling us that we need to get single-minded. You remember the Apostle Paul said, this one thing I do. He had a single focus. Our minds get spread out on things that aren't going to make one whit of difference 1,000 years from now. He's also telling us that we need to a serious mind. He says, be sober. Now, that doesn't have anything to do with drinking and then sobering up. That's not what this means. And by the way, he didn't say be somber. He said be sober. He's not telling you to go around with this long, pious look on your face. Look, I enjoy fun as much as the next person, but what really bothers me, it's when I see people laughing and getting giddy about holy and sacred things. Peter said in chapter 4 and verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. Serious. If you knew Jesus was coming this afternoon, wouldn't you do some serious thinking? Not only should we have a single mind and a serious mind, we ought to have a steadfast mind. Peter says in verse 13 that we should hope to the end. In other words, we're to be steadfast as we anticipate the return of Jesus. Don't back up, lit up, shut up until you're taken up. Fasten your mind on Jesus Christ. Don't let anything deter you. Peter lived in a time when the Roman Empire was on all of its glory and majesty and all of its splendor, but none of those things impressed Peter. The might and fury of Rome didn't intimidate Peter either. He said, we're going to hope to the end and anticipate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're just weary pilgrims living in tough times. And when he shall come with trumpet sound, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless. That means holy, to stand before his throne. But not only is there the anticipation of his coming to motivate us, there's our identification with his character to motivate us. Look at verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So what's the character of God? God is holy. The angels around his throne cry out, holy, holy, holy. Holy is the Lord God of hosts. God is holy. We're his children. Therefore, we ought to be identified with his character. Haven't you ever heard the expression, like father, like son? That's what he's talking about here. To be like our father. He's holy. There's the family likeness to wear. There's the family love to share. There's the family loyalty to bear. One of God's names is holy. And if we're disobedient children, we disgrace his name, the family name Christian. If you're going to wear that name Christian, you have a responsibility, a family loyalty to bear. What right do you have to call yourself a Christian if you don't bear the nature of your heavenly Father? God's nature is holiness. And the Bible says his children are partakers of his divine nature. Now, let me give you a third motivation for holiness. There's not only our anticipation of his coming and our identification with his character, there is our examination as his children. Look at verse 17. And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Your work here on earth is going to be examined. God knows everything his children do. Verse 17, it's not talking about the great white throne judgment. That's not for saved people. That's for lost people. Saved people won't be at the great white throne judgment. Our judgment's day by day. And the word judgment here, or judgeth in verse 17, doesn't mean that he's judging to find something to condemn in us. It means he's judging, trying to find something to reward in us. You're being judged today. Bible says the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's looking for holiness. If you're going to call him Father, he's going to judge you with a family judgment. And that kind of makes me feel good. I scrutinize my children very carefully. Why? Because I love them. Not only is your father the judge, but the judge is your father. We can never be unborn. You're born into God's family, you can't be unborn. If you've ever truly been saved, you can never be lost. He's never going to judge us and say, you're no longer my child. That's impossible. This is a family judgment. It's also a fair judgment. In verse 17, it says that he judges without respect to persons. That means he won't allow spoiled children in his family. Our father is a strict disciplinarian. It doesn't matter how long you faithfully serve God, that faithfulness is not going to buy you one second of disobedience. He judges without respect to persons. When it's 11 o'clock, God knows where his children are. Some of you are old enough to remember that commercial. Do you know who today's dropouts are? It's not the kids most of the time, it's the parents. A lot of parents don't understand the responsibility God's given them as parents. They want some daycare center or someone else to raise their children, the children that God's given to them. This is a family judgment. It's a fair judgment. It's also a fearful judgment. The last part of verse 17 says that we're to pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. That doesn't mean the cringing fear of a slave. It's a holy reverence for a father who judges. His judgment of his children is chastisement. The Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Right after that, it says that if he doesn't chastise you, that you're not his. Has your dad ever given you a whooping? Now, kids, I want you to listen real close to this. This is going to be important for you. Have you ever tried to get away from your dad when he's trying to apply the Board of Education to the seat of your understanding? Listen, while you're trying to get away, you're just getting out there where he can really get some leverage and whack you. What you need to be doing is getting in close and hugging on him real tight. He can't get any leverage that way. Now, that's worth coming to church for this morning, kids. You need to put an extra dollar in the plate this morning just for that. All right? That's good advice. Listen, your father loves you. He loves you too much to let you do some of the stuff you're doing. You might say, well, I'm a Christian. God doesn't chastise me. You listen very close to me. If God doesn't chastise you, you're either headed for the woodshed or you're headed for hell, one or the other. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. The Bible tells us that he does it without partiality. He's not going to overlook you. God doesn't have any little darlings. There are two reasons I want to live a holy life. Number one, I love God. Number two, I fear God. Not cringing fear, respectful fear. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Is there some unconfessed, vile thing in your life? The Bible says that if you call him Father, who judges without respect to persons, then you need to pass the time of your sojourning here with fear. There's the anticipation of his coming, the identification with his character, the examination we have as his children. He examines his kids without partiality. But then the fourth thing is, as we travel this highway of holiness, there's our emancipation by his cross. Look at verses 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus has emancipated you. He has redeemed you. He set you free from your old way of life. To be emancipated means to be set free from something. Have you been set free? What have you been set free from? Verse 18 says that you're to be set free from your vain behavior, but your vain conversation. The problem for a lot of people is not the vile way they live, however. It's the vain way they live. Vain means empty, meaningless. It's not that they're involved in deep, hideous sin, but they're living such meaningless lives. There was a man and his wife that were at a carnival one time. They were there to see the sights. They really didn't have any money. They couldn't afford to ride the rides or play the games, but they were there to see the bright lights and watch the people and so on and so forth. But as they were getting ready to leave the carnival, the man said, "You know, I really want to ride that merry-go-round." She said, "You don't have any business riding that merry-go-round." But he rummaged around in his pocket and found enough coins to buy a ticket for the ride on the merry-go-round. He hopped on, went round and round and round. Finally, he got off, and his wife says, "There you are. You've gone round and round. You spent all your money, and you ain't been nowhere." Well, you know what? That's like a lot of people who call themselves Christians. When Peter preached this sermon at Pentecost, he gave the invitation. He said, "And save yourselves from this untoward generation." That just means get off this road to nowhere. There's an animal called a lemming. Maybe you've seen them on one of these History Channel things or something, whatever, Nature Channel, whatever. These lemmings will suddenly get an urge to head towards the sea. And I mean, they're going to travel over mountains, they're going to cross rivers and ravines and all kinds of things, marshes, till they finally get to the sea. And you know what they do when they get to the sea? They all jump in and drown. And I mean, they have just busted everything to get there. There are a lot of lemmings right here in Arlington, Texas. They work, they strive, they sweat, they toil, and they end up in a Christless existence. It's so great to be a Christian and have a purpose for your life. We don't have to be trapped in the vain tradition received from our elders. We don't have to do something just because everybody else is doing it. You know, the chief cult in America is the cult of conformity. Their hymn is, "Everybody's doing it, doing it, doing it." Their creed is, "Let's all be alike." God save us from that. He has redeemed me from the meaningless, but there's not only the provision of my redemption, there is the price of my redemption. Verse 18 says, "You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." There were thousands of slaves at this time in the Roman Empire, but you know what? A slave could eventually possibly save up enough money to buy freedom for himself. Or somebody else could come along and buy freedom for that slave. But Peter says, you can't buy this redemption. He says that a spotless lamb had to be provided for this redemption, and Jesus is that lamb. Well, thank God for his spotless life and sacrificial death. You're redeemed with the silver of his tears and with the gold of his blood. But there's also the purpose of my redemption. Verse 22 speaks of the purifying of your soul. Jesus didn't just come to save you from hell. He does save you from hell, but that's a byproduct. The angel said, You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He didn't come to send you to heaven. He can do that. He didn't come just to save you from hell. He can do that. He came to make you holy. That's the purpose of redemption. Jesus didn't bathe this world in his blood to have you serve the flesh and the devil. You're not your own, the Bible says. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your emancipation by his cross is a mighty motivation to live a holy life. Sometimes we sing that song, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. That's good. But there's something else we need to sing when we think of redemption. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. God doesn't just want a holy pastor. He wants you to be holy. In the last chapter of Zechariah, the prophet's looking to the future. He's looking forward to the day when those who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb will be living. And in those days, when Zechariah lived, the priest had a golden plate that he wore. And on that plate, it had an inscription that said, "Holiness unto the Lord." No one but the high priest could ever go inside the Holy of Holies in the temple. No one but him, the high priest, could handle the holy things. But he was a priest. He was a holy man. Zechariah looks forward to what would happen at Calvary's cross, and he sees a time when God would have a whole kingdom of priests. He'd rip that curtain in the temple from top to the bottom. That was signifying we don't need to go through a priest anymore. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews it says, priests, you can go home now. No more need for sacrifice. There's a kingdom of priests now, and he says in Zechariah 14, verses 20 through 21, in that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. He's saying there's going to be a day when people no longer divide the secular from the sacred. There's going to be a day when we'll no longer say, there goes a holy man. He's different from me. We're all to be holy. Even the bells on the horses are going to jingle, holiness, holiness, holiness. Can you imagine a man pulling a plow behind a horse all day long? He hears, holiness, holiness, holiness. When a woman goes to wash her pots and pans, every pot will be holy to the Lord. Right above Ruth Graham's sink was a sign that said divine services held here three times a day. She got it. When you go back to your office tomorrow, you're going to go back in holiness. When you go back to school tomorrow, you'll go back in holiness. When you're walking in the Spirit, everything you do, everywhere you go, every deed you do is holy. Be ye holy. So this week's Times Truth for tough times is that God wants his people to walk holy. He wants them to walk on a highway of holiness every day of their lives. Question is, will you do it? Now, friend, I hope you heard the part that said that you have to be a child of God in order for all this to apply to you. If you're a child of God, he expects you to uphold his family name. He expects you to walk in holiness. If you're his child, if you don't do that, you must expect him to chasten you. He only chastens his children. Don't worry about the devil's kids. Their stuff's coming later. But if you're God's child, expect to be chastened. He wants you to be holy. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have a time of invitation. And it's a time like so many people in here have done. So many people have, myself, I came to that realization when I was in a dormitory room at Oklahoma State University in 1971. Two total strangers knocked on my door, came and presented to me the Roman road of salvation, helped me to see that I was a sinner, lost, and on my way to hell, and the only hope I had was through the spilled blood of Jesus Christ. And those two strangers led me in a sinner's prayer where I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins and to send his Spirit to come dwell in my heart, to take control of my life and to change me. And he did. Nothing's ever been the same since that day. Was I instantly super saint? No. I've said it so many times. God didn't make it so I couldn't sin anymore. He just made it so I couldn't sin and enjoy it anymore. Because the Holy Spirit was there saying, that's wrong, Gary. Don't do that. Turn away from that. That means turn away. That's repent. Repent means to turn 180 degrees. I'm walking away from God. I repent. I turn and I walk towards God. That's what the Holy Spirit's in your life to do, to keep turning you back towards God. Now, I don't know if you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to God, or if you're here today and you did surrender your life to God at some point and you've turned away from God, you need to turn back. I don't know what your situation is. Maybe you've never given your life to Christ. This is a great opportunity to do it. What are we going to sing, Gary?
444.
444 is our hymn. Would you stand, please? Realize this is God's invitation to your heart. It's not Webb Baptist Church invitation for anything. It's just God's invitation to your heart to get right with him. Would you do it today as we sing, as we sing?
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through, I love to proclaim it, his child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed,
are you redeemed
then? Redeemed. His child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Allen forever I am.
Well, I hope you can walk out of this place with your head held high today and being able to say of a truth, I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'll never be the same. I hope that's true of you. One thing we forgot to announce earlier is that since this is Brother James's last day in this interim period, while the admin committee is searching for what to do next, Craig Crowe is going to be our interim youth director, and so be praying for him and be praying for the admin committee or the search committee as they decide what direction we need to go, and eventually they'll be bringing that before the church. And so pray for Craig, pray for the committee, and I assume, Brian, are we going to kind of join forces with your class and the men's class? All right, we're going to work all that out. All right. Well, anyway, it's been a great day. James, we love you, brother.
Man.
We're pulling for you. Gary.
Also, don't forget that we have a meal, as was announced earlier, but there's a meal, and it's a fundraiser for the youth to go to camp, so join us next door to eat after this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your blood that you shed for us to make us your children and to save us from our sins and to redeem us. We thank you for that, Lord. Lord, we thank you for James and the message that he has brought to this church, and as he represents you and as he will continue to do as he goes forward into new mission fields. We ask your blessing on him and his family and just provide for their needs. And we just look forward to hearing the great things you're going to do in their lives. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join our hands.
We are one.